I was introduced to a subject that revolutionized my thinking, and it was at the church of Pastor Jack Hayford, California. I had preached a family camp with one of their staff members, and that staff member asked me if I ever heard of Jack Hayford, which I had not, and he said, you've got to come listen to him. So we went to listen to him, and it's just a little small church, little small church, about the size of this building. It's just that they were having five services every Sunday to fill it. And it was quite an experience to be around that kind of a... When we got there, we went to the second service, second or third service, I'm not sure which one, but anyway, we had to wait in line. Wouldn't it be neat to have to wait in line to go to church? And anyway, what he was in the middle of at that time was a series on the kingdom of God. I was raised, as I've said oftentimes in this fellowship, I was raised in church, cut my teeth on the backside of a pew, and never been a day in my life that I haven't been involved with the Lord. I can honestly say that it's been a faithful walk my goodness, I was 7 years old when I accepted Jesus, and I've stayed with him all these years. And Priscilla used to come up with a saying she came up with years ago when we were in traveling ministry. We spoke to a youth group one time, and she made a comment that it just struck a note with me, and that is that Jesus is good for a lifetime. And at that time, we had been in ministry several years, And it's still good for a lifetime. It's still good for a lifetime. And but anyway, Pastor Hayford put me on a track of thinking about the kingdom of God that has just become more and more and more real to me over the years. And last summer when I started writing this last book, not this summer, but 15 months ago, I started out thinking it was just going to be on the kingdom of God. And I dealt with the Beatitudes and then moved into a teaching on the kingdom of God, and it developed into the coming of the King. And I would encourage you to buy that book. I know there's a lot of discussion today on a term called eschatology, the study of last day events. And I believe it's a book that's designed simply to explain in real understandable terms all the prophetic events that are going to take place in our future. But yesterday, as I was thinking about today, I start thinking about Sunday, sometimes usually around Thursday. And but we were out in the wilderness on Thursday, looking for deliverance, and so it was Friday before I really started thinking seriously about today. And God dropped a scripture in my heart. Now, it's one that I've talked on periodically at different times. And it's found in the book of Mark, chapter 4. And in Mark 4, chapter verse 11, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. Now, having been raised the way I was, I always saw the kingdom as something future. And there's a lot of... There's a lot of teaching going through the body of Christ today about the kingdom of God, and it's mistakenly connected with Israel. And I want you to know something: the kingdom of God is not connected with Israel; it's connected with the church. And but we are going to come back with the Lord after the tribulation period, and administrate for 1,000 years His physical kingdom upon the earth. And but for a lot of years, that was my mindset. The kingdom of God was when Jesus comes back as a Messiah and rules from Jerusalem, which I still believe he's going to do. But I wasn't aware of the fact that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is not future, but it's present tense. Right now is the kingdom. It's not future. It's right now. And Jesus came speaking about the kingdom of God, but telling the people that it was ministered to, the kingdom of God is now. It's at hand. It's right close to us. And what I've developed over the years is a theology that, and I'm not, it's not that I originated it, but it's what's developed through a lot of resources, that Jesus is the kingdom. And he's the king of the kingdom. And when he was here on the earth preaching the kingdom of God, that its fulfillment took place on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, 120 people entered into that kingdom. And that exploded upon the earth. And now you and I, 2,100 years later, we are part of that same kingdom. The same kingdom that Jesus preached, the same kingdom that he literally introduced to the earth, we are part of that kingdom. And as believers, I said Mark 4, but turn to scripture comes to my mind. I want to just refer to John chapter 3. And this is a man by the name of Nicodemus. He was a spiritual leader in Israel. And he was concerned about Jesus and what he was preaching, and he was interested because no one had done it that way before. No one had come into the land and literally moved the way Jesus did. And Nicodemus, who was a leader, came to Jesus at nighttime, and Jesus said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he continued talking, and he told Nicodemus, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. And because I'm I've been identified as a wordsmith, I did a lot of research in that. I found out that Jesus was saying two things. He says, no man can see the kingdom of God except it be by revelation. Remember, he made that comment. He says, no one can see the kingdom of God. I just read that, didn't I? Got a great mind. It's just short sometimes. He says, no man can see the kingdom of God except he be born again or born from above. And the word see in the Greek literally means to have a perception that something exists. So Jesus was saying that a man cannot even understand that the kingdom of God is a reality except it be by the revelation of salvation that comes into their life. I thought, well, that's pretty good. Then he went on to say, he says, no man can even enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he wasn't talking about seeing the kingdom. He's talking about entering into the kingdom. See, I always thought that when a person gets born again, he's automatically part of the kingdom of God. And I realized that there's a difference between seeing and entering. One, that doesn't mean you're not born again, but the kingdom of living is a realm of living that is not natural. It's supernatural. Okay? Living in his kingdom is not living in the kingdom of this world. Remember the scripture that Jesus said, if a man seeks to save his life, he will do what? Lose it. But if a man is willing to lose his life, he will what? Save it. I never understood that for years till I realized what Jesus was talking about, that when you are introduced to the kingdom, you're introduced to a concept of living that has other people as your number one priority. Remember, one of the first things that we do as babies is we want everything our way. Isn't that profound? And as we grow up, we realize that life isn't all about us. It's about other people. That's the great challenge of life. It's the great challenge of Christian living. To start thinking about other people before we think about ourselves. See, we all love ourselves, don't we? We do. We all love ourselves. But the problem is we want everybody to love us as much as we do. And if they're not showing us how much they love us, then we want to help them along that wonderful pathway of learning how special we are. Now, what we call that ideally, or in terms of concept, is that that's just plain immaturity. Thank you for those three amens. When all you can think about is you, you need to grow up. When you are your number one object of satisfaction, you need to grow up. When the only person you really think about in life is you, you need to grow up. Jesus said, when you get born again, you are made aware that there is a whole new concept of living. It's called the kingdom of God. It's only until you start practicing the principles of that kingdom do you actually enter into it. See, we sit around all day long and talk about how we're supposed to love everybody. But it's only when you really start loving everybody does it become a reality in your life. You talk about the need to forgive everybody if you want. Linda talked about forgiveness, an issue she had to deal with in her life about forgiveness. She discovered that it's not just talking about forgiveness, it's doing it. We can talk about the importance of supporting the church with our finances. But until you start doing it, it's just talk. You talk about knowing God personally. But until you spend time in the Word, it's just talk. Until you start spending time in prayer, it's just talk. I said this a few weeks, maybe a month ago, I don't know, song that Mahalia Jackson used to sing. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. See, talk's cheap. Everybody look at somebody and say, talk's cheap. How many of you wives have come to understand that when your husbands make these wonderful promises, talk is cheap? Do you know the Father is saying, I love you when you talk about me, but until you put me as a matter of lifestyle, talk is cheap. This is an awesome sermon already. See, sometimes if I don't say that, you won't, so I need to help you out. So, kingdom living then is really vital. Kingdom living is living a lifestyle whose values are not world or man-centered. They are God-centered. And when those values become a part of your life, then you're usually the last person on your life, on your list, that matters to you. Your main concern is, how are other people in your life, how are their needs being met? How can I be a blessing to someone else without wanting to be blessed myself? I talked with an individual this past week out in California, helping them to understand that prosperity teaching got all twisted around in the church. We started thinking the reason why we give is so we can get more of God's blessing. And I told this minister, I said, we need to understand that as pastors and as leaders, we need to turn that whole concept around, because the scripture says we're blessed in our giving before we're ever blessing in our receiving. As a matter of fact, we're blessed more in our giving than we ever are in our receiving. Matter of fact, I heard one of those California preachers say many years ago, he had two bank books in his pocket. One of his bank books was what he saved in his own personal account, and his other bank book was 100 times all that he had given God owed him. I won't tell you who he was, but anyway, is, I should say, because he's still walking the earth. Jesus said, Paul quoted it in last admonition given to the Ephesian elders before he went to Rome to give his life. He said, Jesus said, and it's not recorded in the Gospels, but we know Jesus said it because he said it. He said, Jesus said we're blessed greater in our giving. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So kingdom living then turns everything around. Kingdom living turns the whole value system around. Have you ever had the opportunity to read Francis Schaeffer's writings? I know Jack has, but he wrote about 20-some books. And one of the things he really proposed his readers to think about, that secular humanism, a word we use a lot, literally says that man is at the center of all things. And kingdom living is just the opposite of that. That the kingdom of God is at the center of all things. And our life revolves around God's principles of how we ought to live. And then requires us to follow through what we know by our actions. It would be easy to say, you're all wonderful, good people. Just go home and be blessed. I could say that this morning. But how many know that I'm not going to say that yet? I'm going to encourage you to understand that Jesus said kingdom living is required for all of us. Now here in Mark chapter 4, verse 11, it says, Mark says Jesus told them, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you. But those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. You see, God came into this world for the purpose of communicating to us the mystery of the kingdom. But he didn't want to teach it in such a way that the human mind can comprehend it. Because if you can figure it out with your mind, you don't have to believe for it. If you can figure it out with your human thinking, then it's a matter of rationale and reasoning and not a matter of faith. Now, Mark chapter gives us the teaching of the parable of the sower. And he says, the sower came to sow the seed. And he tells us in this chapter that the seed is the word of God. And he tells us that the seed falls on different kinds of ground. In this parable, he tells us that the seed falls on hard ground that is not receptive. The seed falls on stony ground that's not receptive. It falls on ground that is sometimes overwhelmed by the weeds of life and made unfruitful. And he says the word is sown on healthy ground that receives the seed and it grows and brings forth a harvest of 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so the disciples were wanting to know, why would Jesus talk that way to them? And he was trying to help them to understand that you are special. You are different. Here's why you're different. Because you are exposed to who I am. I am the revelator of all life. I am the one that came to bring revelation about God the Father. I am the one that's come to teach you how to live a certain way that is not bound by the ways that you have lived in the past. He says, and he called it a mystery. He called it a secret that's not known. You see, the Bible talks about mysteries. Did you know that? And in Paul's writings, he says the mystery of godliness, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, Old Testament theology did not explain that God was going to come down and live on the inside of humanity. Didn't explain that at all. Just told, here's a list of rules and regulations you need to live by, and here's the requirements to offer sacrifices, and if you don't do these things, you're going to suffer the consequences. What Jesus came to do was to take this external law and these external sacrifices and put them on the inside of people's hearts. So if they didn't serve God because they had to, they served God because they wanted to. You see, our want-tos are at the very core of our being. My mother used to say it like this. People do exactly what they want to do. If you're here this morning, it's because you want to be here. And if you don't show up next week, it's because you don't want to be here. Hallelujah. I don't say that it'd be ugly with you. It's just that we do what we want to do. I told this pastor, I said, you need to understand something, sir. I said, you believe what you believe because that's what you want to believe. You hear what I'm saying? Our theology is objective. Our want-tos are subjective. When we read the Bible, many of us have the Thomas Jefferson Bible. How many know what that Bible is? How many know who Thomas Jefferson was? Thomas Jefferson was one of the leaders of our country. He was what we call a deist. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He believed in a God, but he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God. And so he took the Bible and he cut out all the scriptures in the New Testament that identified Jesus as God. He did. I'm not joking. He did. And so he had a Bible filled with holes. It only said the things in there that he wanted to believe. The things that he didn't want to believe, he cut out. Now, you don't do that to me. But you do it anyway. We all do. We believe what we want to believe. Betty Sagash, God bless Betty. Love you, Betty. She came to you, she was our treasurer for 32 years? How long has she been gone? Been 4 years? Anyway, she was treasurer from the very beginning. She came to me one day, she says, Pastor, I don't understand something. I said, what, Betty? I can't understand how people can attend our church and not give tithes. I said, Betty, what a wonderful question. I'm glad you asked that question. Are you ready for this, Betty? Well, I'm not sure. She never sure. She was never sure about me. I said, you ready? People do exactly what they want to do. Oh, Pastor, I says, Betty, people give their tithes if they want to give their tithes. If they don't want to give their tithes, they keep their money. Hallelujah. Shall we sing hallelujah? Okay. Will you feel better after we sing hallelujah? You see, Jesus came as a counterman to the ideas of the day. He came to say, you know what? You guys have been living so long in an area of performance that you think God has pleased you with performance. I'm coming to tell you it's a whole different thing in the kingdom. In the kingdom, it's all internal. In the kingdom is a set of want-tos. In the kingdom is on the inside. Proverbs tells us that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord shining on the inward parts of the heart. Hebrews 4 says the word of God is a sword that does what? It penetrates to the very core of our being, exposing in us our desires and attitudes and our want-tos. Solomon's paraphrase, but it's in Hebrews chapter 4. The point being is that, you see, folks, we can't get away with trying to fool God. We can fool one another, but you can't fool God. You can pull the wool over people's eyes, but you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. God views all of us from what's on the inside, not the outside. And so Jesus is saying, I've come to teach you a way of living that starts on the inside, not the outside. For years you have been rationalizing, and you've been looking at me in terms of the human logic. And Jesus put it this way in the Old Testament. He says, you have come to me with your sacrifices of worship, but your heart is where? Far from me. You see, folks, we need to understand that God hasn't changed. He's changed the way he relates to humanity, but he hasn't changed. He sees your heart right now. When you came in this place, he saw your heart, and he saw your heart during the worship, and he saw your heart during the prayer, and he sees your heart right now. And when you leave this place, he'll still see your heart. You can't hide your heart from the Father. You can hide it from us, but you can't hide it from the Father. You see, because the Father wants to touch you at the very core of your being. He doesn't want to give you a list of want-tos. He doesn't want to give you a list of things you should do. He doesn't want to give you a list of rules and regulations. He wants to change your heart. He wants to penetrate your heart and get clear down on the inside so that you don't do what you do because you have to. You do it because you want to. Hallelujah. Can you hear me back there? I didn't know in 10 days if you develop hearing problems. I want you to know I'm enjoying this. Now further in this chapter, and I'll close with this teaching. I'm gonna continue on with this next week. Too much here to stuff into a little bit of time. But in verse 26 of Mark chapter 4, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts, grows, though he does not know how. All by itself the soil produces grain first, the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle into it because the harvest has come. The church went through a time, charismatic part of the church went through a time of heavy-duty word teaching. We call them faith teaching. And we claim to be a part of that segment of the church. But it went through a period of time where we were sowing a seed of the word and expecting a harvest. And a lot of the faith, a lot of the prosperity teaching came out of Mark chapter 4. And as I was praying, just meditating, this goes back to Friday, thinking about today, the Lord said, talk about this today. And I says, God, you know, he says, no, you need to sit down and think about this. And as I began to think about it, I realized that the whole spectrum of the kingdom of God, not just the idea of praying and getting something, but loves. What do you really love? What's your passion? We can be religious and say our passion is God. But let me phrase it this way. When you have, if I could borrow something that Linda said Wednesday night, if you didn't get that CD, you ought to get it, it's a good word. But how hungry are we to know God? But do we really want to know him personally? Or do we just casually know him? She mentioned that God spoke to her and said that she needed to spend more time with God. And I said, amen, Linda, do it. And I say to you, you see, It's easy to say, I need to spend more time with God. But then it requires a sacrifice. You have to sacrifice something else that occupied your time rather than your passion that says, I need to spend more time with God. Now, we spent 10 days together, almost never separated. And after 10 days, you can get on somebody's nerves. The way Priscilla deals with me, she tells her silly jokes, keeps me laughing. And she's full of them. You guys just don't know half the jokes she's got. And we, as a matter of fact, Wednesday was our last day there. And we decided to go on a long walk together after that many days. Can you believe that? And you know where we walked? We walked to, what's that place?
Downtown Disneyland.
How many saw Priscilla's picture on Facebook? Wasn't she cute? She was all ears. If you really have a desire to spend time with a person, then you never get tired of that person. Because you realize that there's something in their inner person that brings satisfaction to the relationship. But if your relationship with a person has relegated to the level of performance and doing things because you're connected maritally, that makes for a pretty dry relationship, doesn't it? Hello? Amen, Pastor. We do that with God. It's like someone told me one time, they quit coming to our church. I said, why? I'm just bored with your church services. I said, well, I'm really sorry about that. And then I asked them a question. They didn't answer me, but it was a rebuke. Not intended to be a rebuke. I said, answer a question. How much time do you really spend in your personal fellowship with God? What's that got to do? And they turned around and walked off. And I told Betty, she had said the same thing to me one time. Someone told me that they're bored with our church. How can anybody be bored with Living Waters Chapel? I said, Betty, I said, the quality of your worship in Living Waters Chapel is equal to the quality of your time with God. If you spend time with God, if you're spending time with God, you can enjoy a worship experience in any church in town. Amen. Any church in town. Amen. But if your worship experience is connected with the way we worship here, and that's the only way you worship God, you got a problem. Good preaching, Pastor! You see, this is the outflow of what's on the inside. And if you're coming here to get the outflow, you're coming to the wrong place. You get the outflow in your personal quiet time in between you and the Father. When we come here, we come to celebrate. If you haven't found pleasure in Jesus in your prayer closet, you're not going to celebrate Him here when you're here. Yes, good preacher, Pastor. I wasn't going to say all that. I was going to say this. There's four things that Jesus says about this. Number one, He says, when the man sows the seed, he doesn't understand the process. How many of you are scientists that understand the scientific process of seed being sown into the ground and bearing fruit? How many of you, any experts here? You're an expert in that? Almost, okay. Well, I'm not. But they definitely did. Now, what we know from study over a lot of years is the seed is sown, and the chemical environment around the seed causes a reaction to take place on the inside and the outside. The outside of the seed begins to fall away, and the inside begins to grow, and roots go downward, and fruit goes upward. That's the sum total of it. Jesus said that a man, when he sows the seed, now we're talking about the kingdom of God. So when you sow the seed, be it in your personal life or the life of somebody else, you don't know how it's working. You don't know what's going on. You don't know their heart. You don't know the changes that are taking place on the inside. You don't know that. You think you do because of the way you hear them talk. You think you do because of the way you see them act. Boy, they shouldn't be talking like that. Well, so what? What did you do? Did you sow the word of God of love, His compassion, His concern for them? Did you share a word with them to let them know how important they are to the Father? Yes. Did you tell them they need to accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? Yes, I did. And you know what? They didn't do it. No, you see? Don't understand, do you? You sow the seed. How do you know if it's working? Sometimes when we sow the seed, it bears fruit right away, doesn't it? Other times when we sow the seed, it just seems like it takes a long time. You hear what I'm saying? But you see, according to Jesus, you don't have to know how it works. But He's telling you that something happens. He says, first of all, the second word here is that the seed automatically grows. Everybody say automatic. That means you don't have to help the seed grow. You don't have to go 6 weeks, 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months after you sowed the seed in a person's life and stir up their lives and just want to find out whether or not they really do something about what you said. How many would like to have every person in your life that you share Jesus with totally surrender everything to Him? How many would like to see that? Wouldn't that be awesome? How many can say that everybody you've ever talked to in your Christian life about Jesus has totally surrendered their life to Christ right on the spot? Doesn't work that way, does it? But you see, you don't know how the seed's working, do you? I said, you don't know how the seed's working, do you? You do say, I do not know how the seed is working. I just know Jesus said it's growing. It's growing. Either what Jesus said is true or He's a liar. We know He's not a liar, don't we? So if you have taken the seed of this book and you have sown it into a set of circumstances that are beyond your control, you have one assurance. Number one, you don't know how it's working. Except the fact you just don't know. You know, Jesus uses an interesting word. He uses the word called revelation there. He didn't say, that's not brain power knowledge. That's supernatural knowledge. You see, God doesn't show you on purpose. Because if He showed you at what stage it was, you'd be stupid enough to try to figure out how you could help Him along. You hear me back there? Okay. He says the farmer doesn't have a revelation of how it works. In kingdom thinking now, when you sow the seed someplace, you don't have a revelation of what's going on. You don't know the stage of growth where it's at. Only thing you know is what Jesus said. Okay, Lord, I don't know exactly what You've got planned here. I did what You said. Wonderful, aren't we wonderful? We did what was said. But He said, know this, it automatically grows. Everybody say again, automatic. Automatic. Say it again, automatic. So what does that mean? It's growing. Isn't that profound? So if you've asked God to do something for you in some area of your life, when you sowed the seed of prayer and sowed the seed of the word, God began to automatically grow the harvest in that situation. So it's growing. Everybody say it's growing. I feel wonderful. Come on, I feel wonderful. It's growing. I came back to enjoy myself. You might as well just enjoy it with me. The second word Jesus uses here is that he says the seed ripens. Now, this is a profound thought, but how many know that in our English language, there are active verbs and there are inactive verbs? Okay? And a verb that's active says someone is running. An inactive verb is what? He should run. He will run. It doesn't speak about action. It speaks about passivity concerning running. I know this is profound to you. In the Greek language verbs are either passive or they're active. So when the seed ripens, get this now, it's not, in the Greek language, it's not a passive word. It just doesn't ripen of its own accord. The English, the Greek language says that it ripens by choice. Everybody say choice. In other words, when you sow the word into a person's life, it automatically starts growing. You can be sure of that. But it grows to the point to where the person comes to a decision about what they've been told. Oh, that's a little different than sowing seed out there in your garden and waiting for the seed to grow and for the fruit to ripen. In this kingdom living, Jesus says the seed is sown. You don't know how, but you can be sure that the place in which it is sown, there's going to come a choice that is made in that matter to bring about the answer that you want. In other words, when you sow the seed into people's lives, you don't know the stage of where it's growing, but you can be sure it is growing automatically, and there's going to come a point in time when that person makes a decision about what you've said. Interesting. And Jesus said that hopefully the decision will be a right one. It could be a wrong one. But they're going to make a decision. It solidifies in your mind that they got the point. They decide they didn't want it. So now you can pray God continue to work in their lives. But it relieves you of that idea of not knowing. You can know when they say, no, I don't want Jesus. But here he's saying it comes a point to where when they decide that that's what they want, the third word we're here is that he puts forth the sickle. In the Greek language, literally, he uses the word apostello. The word apostello means an apostle, a sent one. Now, what's important about you praying for a person once you share the truth with them? And here's where the responsibility comes in, and it's kind of difficult. In other words, when I share the word with somebody, I got to keep praying for them until I see some evidence. Even though I know it's automatically growing, even though I know they're coming to a point of decision, I want them to make the right decision. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4, he says, their minds are blinded by the God of this world, so what do you need to do? Pray for their minds, that they are not blinded by the garbage in their life. And then God says, he will send you, or he will send somebody. You see, James says that the harvest, the farmer waits for the fruit of the earth. I can't understand this concept, this idea, but I'm going to say it this way. All the millions of people around the world that have had the gospel of Jesus Christ sown into their hearts, I don't know how God keeps track of that, but God keeps track of every person that's had the word of God sown into their lives, and when they come time, they reach a point where they want to make a decision about what they've heard, God sends somebody there to put in the sickle. and bring them to a place of salvation. In other words, you don't have to worry about whether or not they're going to make the right choice. You just need to keep praying for them. But when they make the right choice, you don't have to worry about who's going to be there. You may not be. And do you know some of the best things about the people you've talked to about the Lord is that you're not there? Because they might get it a whole lot quicker if God uses somebody else than you. Boy, you're just really loving us today, aren't you, Pastor? I'm saying let's get kingdom thinking rather than self-thinking. We want the joy of seeing people surrender their lives to Jesus. That's an awesome sense. But there are a lot of people that are so bound up by issues in life that when they see you, you're the last person they want to look at. Oh, here comes that religious idiot. Gonna cram Jesus down my throat. Well, if you've been cramming Jesus down somebody's throat, stop. People don't need to hear Jesus to the point to where they can't stand you because of your Jesus. They need to see the love of Jesus on the inside of you, coming out through your conduct and your relationship. And when they see that, that'll disarm them. And they'll be more receptive to what you've got to say about the Lord. But oftentimes in our religious fervor, our spiritual fervor even, our righteous fervor, sometimes we drive people away from God rather than toward Him. We need to realize that God draws people to Himself. He doesn't drive people to Himself. He doesn't get out there and say, go on, get over to the cross. Go on, beat it. No, He says, come to the cross. That's why He says, if I be lifted up, I will do what? Draw all men to me. I mean, Priscilla doesn't realize it, that 50 years ago, she drew me to her. There wasn't anybody in my life, grandma, there. Go see that Priscilla Owens and take her out on a date. Because the other girls and her friends rejected me before she did. Before she said yes. Poor old me. The second best thing. The Lord was the best thing. But I guess we'll keep her at least for another 9 months so we celebrate 50 years. Amen. Folks, I'm saying to you today that we're celebrating the covenant. And Jesus said, and we'll talk about this more down the road, but Jesus said that the covenant is part of the mystery of the kingdom. And that we're not, it's not just a religious act that we're doing this morning. But it's an actual accepting the fact that when we fellowship with the cup, we're actually fellowshipping with Jesus. The Catholics said it becomes the body and blood. It doesn't. It's a symbol. And Luther said, got to believe that Jesus is part of it. He's kind of, no, that was too far. But it's really close to that. It's recognizing that John says that we have fellowship with Him, fellowship with His Son, fellowship with the Father. And so when we partake of this, what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, the kingdom, wow, it's such a big step walking from where I'm at to where I'm supposed to be. Such a big step walking from how I am living and how I should live. It's a big step from having attitudes and want-tos that I should have and actually having those want-tos. Big step. But you know what? This here is a place of fellowship with the Father where we can literally say, okay, Father, you sent Jesus and He just didn't come and die, but He died for me. He just didn't come and sacrifice for the world. He sacrificed Himself for me. That this is an open door of fellowship with the Father. And He wants us to do more than just let it be a religious happening. He wants it to be a point where of contact between us and the Father. And I was meditating on this whole idea of fellowshipping around the cup and the bread. And the Holy Spirit just began to talk to me and say, son, if you understand that if this is a door of fellowship, Jesus says, I won't do this again until I partake of it in the kingdom. Well, he could have been talking about the kingdom that's going to come down the road, and he could have been talking about that, but he could have been talking about today. He could be talking about right now. That as we partake of the cup, partake of the bread, we're doing it with him. You see, the first communion service he did with his disciples. They sat around a table, and they had their meal. They partook of the bread, and they took of the wine. And when they got through, then Jesus made that statement. He says, you understand, this is going to be the last time I partake of this meal until I enter into the kingdom. And of course, the kingdom was just 50 days later. And the kingdom came. The kingdom's here, right now. You are not just in a church service. You're at a point to where we're saying, okay, we're going to celebrate the reality of that kingdom in the person of Jesus Christ. And then what he wants us to do is begin to worship and enjoy him for who he is. Who is he? He's God. Who is he? He's Savior. Who is he? He's your comfort if you need it. Who is he? He's your peace if you need it. Who is he? He's your wisdom if you need it. He's whatever you need. That's what the word manna means. What is it? He's anything you need. And so you see, this bread not only symbolizes his body that was broken, but it symbolizes the bread of life that he is today in 2014. It's not just anything, folks. This is fellowship with the Father. And one of our pastors in a conference we were at a year ago made the comment, it just stuck with me, that as we partake of the communion, let's embrace the presence of the Lord as we fellowship with him. I'd never thought about that before. To me, it was just always in memory of. But Paul says it's a point of fellowship. So I want to encourage you as we partake of the cup this morning, let it be a point of fellowship between you and the Father. What does that mean? That literally means that the reality of what he promised you in the scripture is yours right now. It's not tomorrow, not next month, but right this moment in time. And if you're not a member of Living Water Chapel, please don't let that keep you from receiving. This is for the body of Christ. And if you're out of fellowship with Jesus, then get back in fellowship with him and come and partake. It's a table of grace. It's a table of invitation, not a table of exclusion. Amen? Let's all stand. We come to the today. Lord, I thank you for the willingness of this people to listen as long as they have. And I thank you, Father, for the truth that your word says that Jesus Christ is Lord over every facet of our lives. And Father, there are those of us here this morning that have been experiencing a great deal of pain in our lives. It's physical pain. It's emotional pain. It's been marriage pain. For some, it's been financial pain. For others, Lord, it's been issues in their lives that are just beyond their control. And Lord, I ask you this morning that the presence of your Holy Spirit will literally descend upon every heart, every mind. I pray that, Lord, that we will use this moment of partaking of the bread, partaking of the cup, to invite your presence, Lord, into our hearts and in our minds. It's not just a ritual we're participating in, Father. It's a moment of celebrating our fellowship with you. It's a moment of celebrating your love and your mercy. It's a moment of celebrating your willingness to go to the cross. It's a moment of celebrating the love and mercy that we experienced when we surrendered our life to you. Lord, you saw the mess that we were in. You saw the mess that our lives were in. You saw the negative situations that had developed because of our conduct. Lord, in spite of how bad we were, you received us just the way we were because you loved us and you cared about us. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to make that real to each of us this morning, that we would begin to understand so clearly as possible that, Lord, this is a moment in our hearts to where we can fellowship with you in the same way those disciples fellowship with you. Father, we are now in the kingdom. They were not. We are now in the kingdom. And our fellowship with you can be just as real as it was with them. May we not miss the opportunity. May we take the opportunity, Father, to fellowship with you. To express, Lord God, our love and our desire for you to be real in our lives. I ask you, Father, right now, that your presence, Lord, rise up in each heart and mind. Will you say this with me? Heavenly Father, there are issues in my life that have been painful. Circumstances that have been beyond my control. People have said and done things I wish would have been different. Things have happened, Lord, I wish not have happened. But Lord, I take all of my life, all of those issues, and I lay them before you right now. I believe you are my shepherd, and you want to resolve all these things. I don't know how you're going to do that, but I'm sowing the seed right now of your care, your concern about the totality of my life. And Lord, when the time comes, then a decision needs to be made about your answer. It will be the right decision. And Lord, whether it be me or someone else, you're going to send a sent one to reap the harvest so that your kingdom will come to pass in my life. I lay this before you right now. I surrender everything, Jesus. I surrender every outcome I want. I surrender myself to your Lordship. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, people have prayed this prayer. They've repeated the words that I gave them. But Lord, I want these words to be from their heart. Because, Father, only you know the depth of pain and experience people have had. But I know you still love us in spite of what we've gone through. And Lord, you have a set of outcomes for us that are positive, that are blessed by you, and that are planned by you to bring wholeness and healing into our lives. And Lord, I know there are people in this place today that are hurting, whether it be physical or spiritual or mental, financial or whatever. Lord, they've been hurting. Lord, I'm simply reminding each of us that you've never failed to stop loving us regardless of what's going on. And I ask you, Lord, to affirm that truth in every person in this place. That Jesus, as you have given us a kingdom in which to live, and it's your kingdom, not ours, and your kingdom always works out right. Lord, I believe that you're going to work out every set of circumstances in this place today. You're going to work it out the right way. Say this with me, Father. I lay before you my concern, my anxiety, my frustration. I give it to you right now. Somehow, I believe you're going to work it all out the right way. Give me peace. I receive your peace. I receive your comfort. In Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We're going to receive the communion. I'd like for you just to come in the front, the center pew, come this way, and take the cup and take the bread. And then spread out this way. Let's sing the chorus, Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Alleluia. 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 Jesus is Lord. Alleluia. Jesus is Lord. Alleluia. Jesus is Lord. Alleluia. Jesus is Lord. Alleluia. He's my healer. Alleluia. He's my healer. Alleluia. He's my healer. Alleluia. He's my healer. Alleluia. 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 We worship you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you glory, Lord. We give you honor and praise. Alleluia. Alleluia, Lord, alleluia. We glorify the name of the Lord. We glorify your holy name. Hallelujah, alleluia. Alleluia.
Father, we receive this time as an opportunity of fellowship with you. We don't take this lightly, Heavenly Father. It's not a ritual, but Lord, it's a doorway of reality to enter into the fullness of your Holy Spirit. So we pray that every person in this place this morning, Father, will surrender. Say it with me, Father, if there's anything I've done in my life that's been displeasing to you, I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your cleansing. May my heart be purified by the blood of Jesus right this moment. Lord, as we pray that prayer, as we've said those words, Lord, if there's anything we want today, Lord, is we want union with you. We want fellowship with you. And Lord, all the hurts and anxieties of our lives, Lord, we want to acknowledge, we believe that you know exactly what we're going through. But Lord, for this moment in time, we're fellowshipping around your table of love, your table of mercy, your table of acceptance, your table of outpouring of your presence into our lives. And as the bread that we take, Lord, and as the cup we participate in, Father, as these elements, Lord, represent the goodness of the kingdom and the goodness of the cross that allows the kingdom to become a reality in our lives, We ask you to bless these things to our lives. May our faith reach out and appropriate the goodness and mercy of the Father. Bless the bread, Lord, and bless the cup. Lord, may they become elements by which we can release our trust and our belief that what you've promised becomes reality because of your love and mercy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take the bread. You may take the cup. Father, we need you. Father, we express our need for you today. Lord, we lay no rights whatsoever to our personal righteousness. We acknowledge, Lord God, that we need you. We need you. Let's sing that again. Alleluia. 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 We praise you, Lord. Alleluia. Oh, alleluia. 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 Oh, alleluia. 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 Alleluia.